We are starting Luke chapter 18 today, and I'll read verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I don't think it's immediately obvious, but Jesus is teaching here at the beginning of chapter 18 of Luke is a continuation, and I believe an application of what he taught in the last chapter, in chapter 17, verses 20 through 37, which we considered last week, and a lot of you weren't even here last week. But last week we considered two things, and the first was the advancement of God's kingdom, and that is something that is happening even now as hearts are converted to Christ, and being converted to Christ, they are immediately put in opposition to Satan, as we read in Colossians 1 verse 13, it says, he has conveyed us or delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We've been transferred. We've been taken from Satan's kingdom into Christ's kingdom. We're in a new place. And does Satan care about that? Yes, he does. He's angry that he's lost somebody if we are converted from his kingdom to Christ's kingdom. And so he tries to get us back. And then secondly, last week we discussed Christ's second coming, which will come suddenly and at a time no one can know or accurately predict. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3, which I've already read, it says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And so here we have a church. Here we have people who are part of the kingdom of God. And yet until Christ comes, we're still in this world, which is still in some ways under the rule of Satan. And so I believe in chapter 18, we have our marching orders from our captain of salvation, Jesus, to us as his saints, his followers, for our time here, however long it is, while we remain on earth. And his marching orders consist primarily in what we read in verse 1 of chapter 18, and that is Jesus calls us to persistent prayer. It says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That's Jesus' purpose in this parable. We're told that was his purpose. It's very clear that that's his purpose. So there's not much to figure out about this purpose of this parable other than Christ has told us it's about praying and not losing heart. And this parable is meant to teach us that we're to pray always. This is what Paul also taught when he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We're to pray all the time. When we get up in the morning, before we go to sleep at night, Even during the day, if we're doing other things, we can still pray to God. And during the day also, if we can at all, we should make it a very urgent thing that we set aside at least some time to have just as a prayer time. And these things we should do without ceasing all the time, persistently. This is what the widow was sort of doing, even with an unjust judge. That's why Jesus tells the parable. It says there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. The point is Jesus is saying this man was a wicked man. And then he says, now there was a widow in the city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, because he was wicked. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And here we're told very frankly by Jesus that this man wasn't giving this widow justice because she was particularly kind or nice widow, or because he was a good judge or anything about that, but he was going to give her a judgment because she was badgering him. She wouldn't leave him alone. She was constantly after him. And we read that she finally gets what she desires. Not because the judge was just, but merely because she was persistent. Now, the point of this is not to say God is like that judge. The point is that God is just the opposite of that judge. He's very ready to hear our prayers. He wants to hear our prayers. He wants to do and answer our prayers. And that's why the Lord says, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Here Jesus is explaining, why does he encourage us to pray? We ought to pray and not to lose heart, because he knows the circumstance that we are in on this earth. That if we look around us, we see what seems to be wickedness winning everywhere. It's a very applicable passage when you look and you see what's going on in the world. In some places where Christians are being put to death and little children are being killed, you might ask the question, where is God? And God says, keep praying. Do not lose heart. I will come. I will avenge them speedily. Now, speedily in God's mind and speedily in our minds, maybe two different things. You might say, well, this is 2,000 years ago, Pastor, and many Christians have died in between that time. And yet, speedily in God's eyes, and in our eyes, when we finally experience eternity, will be a whole different thing. And so he's first calling his people in a difficult time to persistent prayer and to not lose heart. But yet it's not just prayer, but it's kingdom prayers he's talking about. And we see particularly in these verses that they are prayers for vengeance. He says, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears along with them? And I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. And vengeance is not something we talk about a lot in church. And there's a good reason, because we know it's wrong for us. We're not personally supposed to go and take vengeance on anybody. Even if they do something terrible to us, we're not allowed to go do something terrible back to them. And Scripture says that. And it says in Romans 12, verse 17 through 21, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, see, vengeance is still there. He tells us to live peaceably with all men. We're not to take vengeance, but the Lord says, vengeance is mine. There will be vengeance. Think of the things that are happening in the world now. The people who are doing them think they're going to get away with them, but they will not. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Meaning, you give them the drink, hopefully they're converted, and then they're nice to you. But if they're not, you're heaping coals on their head, meaning their experience in hell will be even worse. God's judgment will not be left out. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And Christ says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. It won't be long compared to eternity. But these prayers, I also believe, because they fit in the context of what Jesus was talking about last, what we spoke about last week and in chapter 17, are also for God's kingdom. We pray, thy kingdom come, and we're involved in a mission to advance God's kingdom in this world. And this is the main way, according to Jesus, that we accomplish that, is not even just by going out and evangelizing, but primarily by prayer, by fervent, wholehearted prayer. He says, so he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we pray just according to the Lord's Prayer, and we're taught that prayer not as a prayer to recite, but as a prayer that is a model for all our prayers, the priority of our prayer should be God, hallowing his name, honoring his name. And if we're praying that we will honor his name, then our whole lives should follow that prayer, and we should desire to honor our Lord in our lives. If we pray, thy kingdom come, and we want, and we're desiring that more than anything else, more than, Arnie, I want my kingdom to come and want everything to work to my advantage. If I'm praying thy kingdom to come, my life should go along with that prayer and live and serve him according to my prayers for that thing. And then the same, your will be done. If I'm praying that, I will desire to do God's will, and I want everybody around me to do his will too. And so we pray these prayers, and as we pray them, we're praying against the kingdom of Satan. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it like this, particularly in regard to the second prayer, your kingdom come. He says, what do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. What can we do about things that are happening a whole world away from us? We can pray. We can pray more fervently for people who are suffering in other lands and things like this. We can pray that they will be witnesses, that God will use them, and that others will be converted. And we can pray for these things, even though it would be very difficult for most of us to go there or be there. But it's not difficult for God. Such prayers are prayed even now by souls in heaven. And not just kingdom prayers, but vengeance prayers. It's interesting. It says in Revelation 6, 9-11, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain, meaning killed, for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These were people who were witnesses for Christ, and they died because of that witness. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Meaning, they were faithful witnesses, and we still have an earth that's full of murder and all these terrible things. and they're praying for God to avenge them and avenge their blood and straighten the whole thing out. And he says, and it says, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed, as they were, meaning as they were, because they were witnesses, because they were serving, they were seeking to advance the kingdom, they were also killed, he says, was completed. And this tells me, you know, people in heaven, what are they praying? They're praying for vengeance. They're praying for the advancement of God's kingdom. And they're praying that God will, you know, his kingdom would come, meaning totally come. And so, thirdly, I could ask, why are such prayers needed? And why do they need to be persistent? Well, first, because we're in a spiritual battle. We don't wrestle only with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with principalities and powers and evil forces that are invisible to us. We can't see them, but they can be all around us, even today. And we see this all through Scripture. I just have a few verses, but one of those is in Daniel 10. Daniel is praying, and he expresses his prayer this way. He says, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And then I skip a lot of this prayer, but in the prayer he tells what he wants. And then it says in verse 12, after an angel came to him, the angel said, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. Meaning, as soon as Daniel started praying, God heard his words. And then he says, and I have come because of your words. Daniel was sent an angel, and it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Now, this isn't talking about an earthly prince. This is a demonic prince. It withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. This angel that was coming to Daniel was fighting demonic forces, and another angel, came and helped him. And that's how he got to Daniel. We don't see these things. We see them in Scripture, but we don't see the things that are happening that we can't see spiritually. Battle is going on, and it affects everything. He's talking about demonic beings that are kings of Persia. What does that mean? It's hard to know, but we know there are spiritual forces covering these things. Persistent prayer is needed because of Satan's wiles. I already shared these verses. But Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles means stratagems, his methods, his ways of acting. And there are many of them, more than I will go into today. But I want to talk about two of them. Two strategies that he uses. The first one is persecution, and we see that going on all through the world today. But we also have another wile, which is prosperity. And we don't think of that as a wile or from the devil at all, but it is. We see this to be true in Jesus' parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is interpreting the parable of the sower for his disciples, and he says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That's the bird that comes and gets the seed real quick. This is he who received the word by the wayside. Then in verse 20, he says, but he who received the seed on stony places, This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And that's one of Satan's traps. A young person comes to Christ, and immediately they have trouble. Maybe because they've come to Christ. And difficulty, and there's persecution, and they decide. And I was once in a church where there was a man who was just like that. He was the wife of one of the members of the church. And I was an assistant pastor, and I went with the pastor to visit, both he and his wife. And he told us plainly, "Pastor," he was talking to the other pastor, I was just the assistant, but I was there listening. He says, "Every time I come to Christ," as if he was coming many times, "I go through all kinds of troubles and trials. I just decided it's safer for me to not be a Christian." And later, fortunately, you know, a few years later, I was gone from there. But my pastor told me, the pastor I had told me, this man did come to Christ and did start coming to church. But Satan was getting him with different trials, and he just wasn't seeing any way to become a Christian, even though he heard it from his wife and things like this. Yet in America, that's not usually the case. We don't have to worry a whole lot about persecution. But we have the other wile of the devil, which is prosperity. Verse 22 of that same passage, chapter 13 in Matthew, says, "Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Satan can as much tempt us away from God with our prosperity by giving us this and that and that other thing that entertains us or takes all our time, that concerns our mind, and the word gets choked off because there's so many other things that are important that we don't spend time in the word, we don't spend time reading the word, and these other cares of the world, even the pleasures, the deceitfulness of riches, can take the word so that we're just like the persecuted person. We might be happier in our sin, but we're far from Christ. And so persistent prayer is needed. And this is the third little point, because our hearts and priorities need to stay right in all circumstances, whether we're knocked off course by persecution or if we're lured off course by temptations and prosperity. It doesn't matter. We'd be off the course either way by either strategy of the devil. And so we need to pray that our hearts and our priorities would be right. And this is why Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If our prayers are for that, for each one of us, for ourselves, our hearts will be right. Whether Satan uses this strategy or that strategy, whether he tries to woo us off or he tries to scream us off, we'll be going the right way. Jesus tells us our hearts and minds can easily be led astray. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt or destroy and thieves rake in and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What we value, what we put first in our life, that's where our heart will be. That's what Jesus says. And we can be, as much rather than persecuted, we can be wooed to the wrong place. Our heart can be moved off track. And so he warns us about that. He goes on and he talks in that passage about the eye being bad and the whole body being bad. If our eye is on something else, we're driving to some place and our eye's going this way, that's when we're going to crash. And if our eye is off the Lord, if it's off where he wants us to be, we're not going to have the right eye, the right vision. We sing, "Be thou my vision," and that should be our prayer. And if it's our prayer, it should guide our lives. And then he goes on and he says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or he will love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we need to pray that our hearts would be fixed to serve God, to be fixed not to be swayed one way or the other by the devil. And when we pray this and we see this in Scripture, I wanted to share one more thing, and that is about Demas. Demas is in Scripture. He was a companion of Paul. We read in Colossians, at the end of the book of Colossians, Paul is sending out greetings to the people he's writing to, and his greetings come not only from himself, but from those who are with him. And he says, at the end of the book of Colossians, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. If you know who Luke, the beloved physician, is, Luke was a doctor and he wrote the book of Luke. And he was a companion of Paul. And he was with Paul, and Demas was also with Paul when he greeted the Colossians. We see the same thing at the end of his letter to Philemon. He mentions not just Luke and Demas, but he says, as he's greeting people, these also greet you, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and he calls all of them my fellow workers. And so we know Demas was a fellow worker of Paul. And I can't imagine what that ministry would be like. We know what Paul's ministry was like. He was stoned and he was shipwrecked, and he did anything he could to share the gospel of Christ wherever he could. And we know of John Mark, who was not able to follow Paul because of all the dangers that Paul went into. And Paul did not want anything to do with John Mark. And Barnabas, who was more of an encourager, had to take John Mark under his wing. But Demas was with Paul. He was a fellow worker with Paul. Yet at the end of Paul's life, when he was about to die, Paul was writing to Timothy, and he writes this at the end of his letter. He says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." What a sad, sad thing. Here is a man who seemed to be a servant of Christ, who seemed to be on the right path, who was right with the Apostle Paul for a lot of his ministry. But when Paul was dying, and when it didn't seem that Christ had already come and set up his kingdom and all this was already there, Demas, just the opposite of what this parable that Christ has. Christ says, you should pray always and not lose heart. It seems that Demas lost heart. He gave up. He was seemingly 99 or 95% there, and he decided he loved the world more than the service of Christ. And that's why we need to be persistent in prayer. Not just for other people, but even for ourselves, that we might walk until the end of our road, so that we will have that good day when we will face Jesus and he will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Nothing could be better than that, I can imagine, in this whole world, than hearing those words from your Lord. And so persistence in prayer is needed, because we see, even in Scripture, I could have used Judas as an example, but I think Judas, you know, we know he was sneaking money out of the pot. He was corrupted even before. Demas seems to have been, I don't know his heart, only God knows his heart, but he seemed to have been more faithful for a longer time before he lost heart. And so we need persistence for that reason. And then lastly, persistence in prayer is needed because true faith seems to be rare. Don't take this from me. Look what Jesus says. Luke 18:8, he says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth?" That's a challenging question when you think of it. Jesus himself says, when the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, comes, meaning when he returns, will he really find faith on earth? What does that mean? Does that mean he's going to return and there's not going to be any believers? It's almost like he's hinting at that, isn't it? Will there be any faith left? Will there be any true believers? Will there be people who are persistently praying and seeking his coming, looking, Jesus, when are you coming? Are there going to be people like that when Jesus comes? I didn't ask the question. Who asked it? Jesus asked that question. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Jesus asked that question. And I believe the only way we can respond to that is, and how we should, is it should move us and motivate us so that we really will have faith on earth in case Christ comes during our lifetime. We want to be, at least however many are faithful, are you personally going to be faithful? Are you going to be persistent in prayer? Are you going to be these kind of people that Jesus says, will they be there? I think that's really what Jesus wants us to be. 2 Peter 1:2-11, add to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge, all these things. That's what we should be doing. We should be growing in the Lord. I close on the front of your bulletin, there's a prayer. And it's an Amy Carmichael prayer. And it says, from prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee, from subtle loves of weakenings, from subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings. Not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, meaning thy cross, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, that kind that Christ is talking about, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod, make me thy fuel, O flame of God. That's spoken from a woman who spent the last several, 20 some years of her life in bed trying to lead a missionary, group of missionaries. And she didn't give up on her faith. And we're not to give up on our faith. Even when things are rough, even when things get difficult, we keep praying. So one thing we can do, even if we can't do much else, we can pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a great and mighty God, and that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and that you are able to shake the world when we pray and when we truly seek you in prayer. And Father, I pray for myself that you'd make me more and more a man of prayer. Father, take away from my heart those things that would hinder prayer, that would keep me from being fervent in prayer and zealous in prayer. And Father, I pray the same for each person here, that we might have a zeal in our hearts to see your kingdom come, to see your will being done, to see you honored and glorified on this earth. And we might pray, as Jesus has taught us, even in the Lord's Prayer, to pray for these things first, for your name to be hallowed and your kingdom to come and your will to be done. Not just here, first, Father, in our own lives, but also in the lives of others around us, and even all through the world, believing, Father, that you are a big and mighty God, and that you're able to answer the prayers, even of the humblest people, and that through these prayers, great things can be done, and we can see great things happen. Not because we are great or even because of the fervency of our prayers, but because you are a great and mighty God. And Father, we thank you that you are such a God. And we thank you that when we read your word, we have the truth that applies even today, that Christ is coming back and that vengeance will be had. And we will, if we are faithful, we will have that reward. we will hear that good and faithful servant reward. And we know that those who've gone before us, they also, they are clothed in the white robes and they are safe with you. And we thank you for that. Father, we pray these things and we pray you'd be with us through the rest of this service and throughout our day and days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.